You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning and welcome back to our study in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And welcome back to the story of Noah. The story of Noah takes up a significant chunk in our Bible, and we've started a little bit a couple of weeks ago looking at chapter 6, and we're going to carry on from there today as well. You know, Noah and the Ark is probably one of the most popular stories from the Bible. It's been illustrated in countless ways. You know, I was on Amazon.ca the other day, and I saw that you can order Noah's Ark puzzles, you can order Noah's Ark soft foam books for toddlers, and Noah's Ark Playmobil sets, and Noah's Ark sticker books, and Noah's Ark Fisher-Price play sets, and Noah's Ark piggy bank, and Noah's Ark baby blankets, and even a Noah's Ark birthday party supply set, including napkins and cups and tableware. It's amazing what you can order with the Noah theme nowadays. And it's all very, very cute. It's all very cute. And yet the reality of the story of Noah and the Ark and the flood is anything but cute, as it depicts the greatest destruction of living beings in history. Now, because the story of Noah has undergone kind of a cultural shift from an R rating to a G rating for all general audiences, it's become so mainstream, and perhaps because of that, it's kind of lost its true meaning. You know, the real story is easily dismissed. The true story, the biblical account, is easily dismissed as folklore or as fable. And, you know, it'd be interesting to ask how many people actually believe in the story of Noah, the biblical account. It'd be interesting to take a poll in the church one day and say, you know, do people really believe this horrendous story of destruction? And yet, it's also interesting to note that there are several early civilizations that have handed down flood stories, even universal flood stories, from such regions as Mesopotamia and Greece, Africa, Mesoamerica, and as well as the Polynesian and the Micronesian Hindu and Chinese traditions. Many of them, or all of those, speak of a flood, of a horrendous flood in the early days of the this world. And so, the Bible is certainly not the only place to look for some evidence that there must have been something like that that happened. You know, in addition to that, there are some archaeologists that have been studying a site in modern-day Turkey that matches the biblical location as to where the ark landed. Maybe some of you looked into that. Apparently, the site actually matches what they found there, the description of the interior of the biblical dimensions of the ark. And this has been an ongoing study for several years now. And by some accounts, it remains inconclusive. Many believe it's maybe not the ark, but nonetheless, a very interesting find, and you could look into that. Quite a bit online that you can study up on that. And the other thing, really, when it comes to Noah and the Ark, what we should consider when it comes to its authenticity is to consider that the later writers of the Bible, they had no doubt about the truthfulness of the story of Noah and the flood. Isaiah 54, verse 9, refers to Noah and the flood. Ezekiel affirms it twice in chapter 14. The writer of Chronicles, Luke, also includes Noah in those genealogies that are listed there. Peter refers to Noah twice in both 1st and 2nd Peter. And maybe most importantly, Jesus referenced Noah and the flood in Matthew 24, Luke 17, as fact. And as we heard last Sunday from Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah is listed as one of the greatest men of faith in connection with him building the ark. So there's lots there to help us not easily dismiss this account. Now for today, we could spend our time dissecting more of the details of the story. We can talk about the evidences for the flood. We could talk about the fossil records. We could talk about the animals. We could consider the size of the ark. I kind of skipped over that a couple of weeks ago. Ark was enormous. I mean, the size is really incredible, and we have the measurements listed in the chapter, which converted to 500 feet in length, which is nearly 1.5 football field lengths. I don't know if you can picture that. It's 85 feet wide, 50 feet high. And the ark had three decks, which are estimated to be close to 100,000 square feet in space, and that's enormous, and it would certainly hold a lot of animals. We're just going to put up an image. Here we have an image of a real structure of the ark. If you ever have a chance to make it to Kentucky, stop to visit the Ark Encounter. Maybe you've read about it, heard about it. Some of you have been there. I thought someone from our congregation has been there, but stop there. It's on my bucket list. It's a real life-size ark that's been constructed according to the biblical measurements. It's supposed to be spectacular. Now, we already covered chapter 6, and instead of excavating all the details then of the account in chapter 7 and 8, we're going to look at the bigger picture this morning. I want to kind of take us beyond the details of the text to unearthing the bigger picture. We're going to look at how the gospel is presented to us in the story of Noah and the ark. And I want us to see how Noah and the flood really foreshadows the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. And we can easily miss the gospel by either getting stuck in the Amazon.ca version of cute zoo animals on a boat with a jolly old man going on a cruise. But equally wrong would it be to think of the flood account as picturing an angry God who hates people. And some people read this and that's their conclusion, a God who is very different from the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament God can easily, by some, be pictured as an impulsive, malicious, bad-tempered God who takes pleasure in the death of the people he created. But that, too, would be the wrong view. That would be the wrong view of this account. And we talked about this before, but because God is good, yes, God is severe. God is holy. And sometimes in our day and age, we can forget that. We treat God as some sort of a Santa Claus in the sky. God is severe because he is holy, because he is just. He cannot tolerate evil. He cannot tolerate immorality and corruption. And therefore, he executes judgment. He executes just judgment on those who refuse to forsake sin. And at the same time, we need to see that God shows amazing grace, which we just sang about. God shows amazing grace to those who trust in him. So here, then God in our text, in this account of the flood, I think, again, we see both. We see the seriousness of sin, and at the same time, we see the lengths God will go to save a people, to save a remnant. So let's see if we can discover the gospel in the story of Noah and the flood. Again, the backdrop to what occurs in these chapters really is this summarizing verse in Genesis 6:5, where it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the context. In the Noah account, God is responding to a world lost in violence and corruption. This was the condition of humanity, of the human race. And I want us to see that the story of Noah is not so much about the flood as it is about the ark. I think that's the lens that we need to bring to the text. It is not so much about the flood as it is about the ark. It is about God's plan. It is about God's purposes. It's about God's provision. And so let's walk through the text this morning and see what we can pick up in terms of the gospel. Genesis 7:1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" A couple of things here. First, we have an indication of God's requisition. This is really God's summons. It's God's invitation, if you will. Go into the ark. Go into the ark. This was the only way by which to escape the flood, by which to escape God's judgment. The second key word here is the word righteous. Noah was righteous before God. And we may call this God's requirement, which, by the way, is the requirement for salvation. We need to bring with us a righteousness so that we can stand before God. Question is, how do we attain that righteousness? We're going to get to that. But now we have to be careful here not to assume that Noah had to be perfect or sinless in order to find safety in the ark. We already saw that God called Noah righteous. Why? Not because he was sinless, but because he believed God. He had faith in God, which results in, if you have faith in God, it results in, and it is demonstrated by, obedience. In Noah, we read again and again, obeyed God. He obeyed his commands. And Hebrews 11:7 reminds us that it is by faith Noah. Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events that were yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." It was by faith. Noah believed, and because he believed, it was because of his faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen? Do you understand that? It's a very important point. So continuing in verse 2 then, verse 2 reads, "Take with you," God's talking to Noah here, "to Noah, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean." So clean animals, not clean animals. "The male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." So a couple of things to note here as well. First, why may I ask 7 pairs of clean animals and only 2 of the other animals? We're going to get to that next week, but it's because Noah will be sacrificing animals when he lands, when the ark lands, and we're going to talk about that next week. But the other thing here, God is announcing judgment for the sin of humanity here, right? I will blot out every living thing. And so we have here God's recompense. God's recompense is stated in very clear terms, but it also points to God's greater goal in dealing with sin by providing a thorough cleansing of the earth. That's really what the story is about. It is a cleansing of an earth that, a world that has gone wrong. It is a cleansing. It points to God's greater goal of dealing with sin, in essence, by doing what? By recreating, by renewing his creation. This is God's strategy for renewal. So picking up in verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives, they went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, and as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. A couple of things here as well. I think what we see here is God's reliability. God's reliability. God was not making empty threats here in this account. God's recompense is irrefutable. It is reliable. It will come true. But so also is God's provision of refuge, and don't miss that. We have God's provision of refuge here. God provides a way of escape, a place of safety. Noah and his sons and his wife and his wife, sons' wives with him went into the ark, it says here, to escape the waters of the flood. Are you glad to hear that there is a way of escape? Amen? Continuing then in verse 11. Are you starting to see a little bit of a gospel thread that runs through the story? Okay, going on. Continuing verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, a lot of years. In the second month, on the seventh day of the month, very precise timing here, on the day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. And they went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Interesting phrase, the Lord shut him in. And I think what that pictures here is that God is the one who keeps Noah and his family. God is the one who keeps Noah and his family safe. Yes, it is the ark, but ultimately it is God's preservation. It's God's preservation that keeps Noah and his family. It is God's care. It's God's safekeeping that assures a smooth landing in the end of this account. And we know that it is by God. It has to be by God's grace. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, he will sustain you. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who will do it. And I think we see that in this story of Noah and the ark. It is God who does it. And that should be a great comfort to us as well. Continuing in verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, something like 25 feet. And all flesh died, and that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. That was a thorough, thorough cleansing. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It's a sobering report, isn't it? It is a sobering report, and it reminds us again how serious God takes sin. And it ought to cause us to adopt God's same value, God's same view on sin in our lives. And if we are struggling with sin, which we will, the upside is that we have a great Savior for our sin. And that is the good news of the gospel, and we're going to come to that in a little bit. But let's continue chapter 8. We're going to go into chapter 8 yet this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 8, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained. The water receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the Mount of Ararat, which is in modern Turkey, by the way. Verse 5, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. But God remembered. Verse 1. Don't you love that phrase? God remembered. It's a beautiful phrase. It's not that God could have forgotten Noah and his family. God doesn't forget anything. This phrase really means that God is about to take action to bless Noah. It is a signal. It is a signal of God's care and his concern for Noah's well-being. What it means here, God remembered. And I believe we need to hear that again and again, that word, that phrase. We need to hear that and apply it for our own lives. I need to hear those words, and God remembered. God remembers you. God remembers me. Even in times when you and I, we may not feel his presence. We may not see the evidence of God's working in our lives. It is in those times where we need to remember this phrase, God does remember. He does remember. And I believe we can apply the words from Isaiah 43, verse 1 to each one of our own lives where it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are mine. You know, I think that applies to Noah, but it applies to you, and it applies to me as well. God knows you by name. He loves you, and he has provided a way of escape for you and for me. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Continuing then in verse 6 of chapter 8. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground, but the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. And continuing on, it says here then that He put out his hand, he took the dove and brought her into the ark with him again, and he waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, probably just to make sure, and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Again, we see here that God's judgment is decisive. It's decisive, but it is also temporary. It is also temporary. And God continues to pursue his plan of recreating. His judgment does not last forever. There comes this period of recreating, of renewal, renewing his creation. And one day God will again renew his creation into a final version that will be permanent for all eternity. And we look forward to that day, don't we? Do you look forward to that day? To see and to be part of God's final version of a renewed creation. The Lord declares in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that applies to what is yet to come. Finishing our final verses here for today, verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month of the, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds, animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. We're going to end there for today, our reading. But I want to ask you, did you see elements of the gospel in our text today? You see encouraging elements, encouraging messages of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in short, the gospel is good news. It is the good news of God's plan of salvation for mankind. And, we may be used to reading the Old Testament in a way that is devoid of the gospel, thinking that the good news can only be found in the new, once we come to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Old Testament is so rich in presenting pictures, illustrations, analogies that point forward to the gospel, that point us to the gospel, to God's ultimate provision for mankind to escape judgment. We can think of the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, where Israel escapes its pursuers by God parting the sea so that they could walk through and be safe. A vivid picture of God's rescue operation, of God rescuing his people through judgment by destroying their enemies. Think of the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21, where people are dying of these snake bites, and God provides a single means of healing, of saving them. Look to this bronze serpent and believe. Simply believe. Look to God's provision. And Jesus would later quote this event, applying this to himself, as he would be lifted up and through his death draw all men to him. Think of the story of Joseph. Another wonderful parallel, Joseph rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected, descended into suffering, raised to power, saved nations from starvation and forgives those in the end who wronged him. Another picture of the gospel. It's a preparation for the people of old to know and understand and see when the gospel would show up in the person of Jesus Christ. Think of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, where a spotless lamb has to die, whose blood is applied on the doorposts of the homes so that God's angels would pass by those homes, exempting them from God's judgment, which again foreshadows the sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover lamb, who gives his life on our behalf so as to avert the judgment of God for our sins. Think of Abraham and Isaac. Think of Ruth and Boaz, or the story of Jonah, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the sacrificial system. The Old Testament is filled with gospel images that get us ready to understand and embrace the good news of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ became our Noah's Ark, in essence. Jesus became our Noah's Ark so that we might escape the flood of God's judgment that is coming. And it will come. Another judgment is coming. The Bible is very clear. In the last days, in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We're going to be there one day. But if we have put our faith in him and thus gained righteousness, a righteous standing with God, then we will be safe. We will be safe. And so Noah's Ark really, it reminds us that God is for us, not against us. God is for us, not against us. He has provided an escape for us all. And so we first hear and respond to God's requisition, God's invitation, right? We need to hear his invitation figuratively. We need to enter the ark, place of safety, by his requirement, by faith, so as to escape God's recompense, which comes upon the earth as just judgment, but with it also comes renewal. We know that God is reliable. What he sets out to do, he does. What he promises comes true. And knowing this, we find our refuge in him. We find our refuge in him and in his remedy for our sin, being fully assured that he is able to preserve. He is able to preserve us until we reach our final goal, because he remembers us. He remembers you. He remembers me, and we can praise him for that. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word this morning, where we saw that Noah's Ark provided temporary salvation from physical death. But you, Lord Jesus, you offer eternal salvation from sin and judgment. Yes, Lord, we saw that the Ark saved Noah and his family from destruction. But Jesus, you are the perfect Ark. You are the true ark, rescuing all who trust in you from the final judgment that is yet to come. And just as Noah, Lord, just as Noah had to enter the ark to be saved, help us here this morning. Help us that we see that you are the only door into the ark that leads to eternal life. And I pray that we all would take that step if we have not yet. And Lord, we want to be a people who respond, a people who let your great love for us sink in more deeply. Let the truth of the good news of the gospel wash over us again and fill us with joy in this knowledge that the Lord is our salvation. What a gift you are, Lord Jesus. What mercy we see in your dealing with men. Our God and Father, what undeserved favor you have shown us. All honor and glory and thanksgiving be to you. Amen. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.